Well, I hope you'll remember that we're doing a study of the parables of Messiah, and there's an emphasis in his parables on the kingdom of God. And tonight we're going to look at two parables also related to the kingdom of God. Both have to do with being prepared for its day. And it's overemphasized in the scripture. Shouldn't say overemphasized, it's emphasized over and over about this call, this command to be ready for its establishment. And therefore we're going to look at two parables, the first one dealing with the spiritual preparation. Some spiritual truth concerning what you and I need to realize that we will be found faithful. And that's an important statement because we need to be faithful to God. That's how we display our love and our commitment to Him. Secondly, we're going to see tonight about the physical preparation that we need to do. The mindset that we need to have. The attitude that God requires if we're going to be found faithful. So with that said, take out your Bibles once more and look with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew and chapter 25. The book of Matthew and chapter 25. Now, in this passage, what we see is Messiah speaking, and he's began in a previous chapter about the last days. And he's talked a lot about what's going to happen, what we can expect, some of the signs and signals that the kingdom is near. But now, in this section that we're going to look at right now, what we're going to see is the truth about our preparation spiritually. We need to be a new creation. We need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that we require if we're going to be found faithful, if we're going to be doing the things that God would have us to do. So look with me, if you would, to verse 1 of this 25th chapter. Messiah is speaking and he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, we need to see a couple important things about that first verse. First of all, we see Messiah being likened to a bridegroom. And there's something that's a little bit odd because usually it's the bridegroom that goes out to meet the bride, but in this case, we have something quite different. The emphasis of this whole parable is the requirement of the bride going out to meet the bridegroom. But there is something very similar to what we would expect in a wedding, whether it be a Jewish wedding or not, and that is that the bride must make herself ready. But the emphasis here is not on her physical beauty, but on her spiritual condition. So whenever we talk about the last days, whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, we need to be thinking about our spiritual preparation. We need to be thinking about our identity as the people of God. So if you look at it, it says that the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins. Now, this whole concept of virgin is just not a lack of sexual experience, but it's also this word in the biblical language has a idea of a designation attached to it. That is a woman who is designated for a specific man. And that commitment is established, it is present, it is a reality even before the marriage takes place. So it's not the marriage that simply establishes the relationship. It's a previous covenant. And that covenant is one of engagement. And we see here that these virgins are those who have made that agreement. But what God is interested in, what this parable is emphasizing is this. Whether the women have acted on their agreement. Whether they have responded properly to it. And that's something that God is constantly looking at His people for. We see that there is a covenant made, and God wants to see if in reality that we have responded to that covenant. He's always faithful. The question is, have we? Because if we have, there's going to be evidence of that. The important point that we need to see is this. God is faithful. His word is accurate, correct? Therefore, if He says something, it's going to happen. And therefore, if He has entered into your life and my life, if we are children of the King, then that is going to be made evident in our life. God's going to be faithful. He is going to make manifest the truth if we have really responded to it. Now, read on. Not only do the brides go forth these virgins, but they do not go forth in an empty hand. Notice what it says, and this is emphasized. Several times it's mentioned in the scripture that they go forth these virgins, and what do they take with them? A lamp. Now, first of all, the only thing that is mentioned, a lamp. Lamp is synonymous with light. And more often than not, in fact, I was talking to someone about Psalm 119 before we began this evening. And in that passage, it talks about the lamp, which is a light unto my feet, and it's parallel to what idea? The Word of God. So if we're going to be ready for that wedding, if we're going to be prepared for the kingdom of God, we're going to see that there's two elements that's going to play the largest role in that. And first and foremost is the Word of God. You can't be serious about the kingdom of God and not be interested in the Word of God. We talked about last night about the scribes, right? Not just any scribes, but the most excellent scribes who were trained in what? In the kingdom of God. But scribes, the Word of God. So they were able to advance to the level where they understood the truths of Scripture concerning the kingdom of God. So there's that inherent relationship between the kingdom and the Word. The Word and illumination. Illumination and our response. The point is this, that the light can't be turned on and you not see. And in that same way, you can't embrace the Word and then there not be a proper response to it for one who is a child of God. So it says here, says that the kingdom of God is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out. Now, that expression, went out, is an important one. We're reading from the New Covenant, but the rabbis teach in the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, that where that phrase to go out is mentioned in the Scripture, there's always a connection in that text, wherever it appears, with the Exodus from Egypt. That same expression. The word Exodus means to go forth. And we know that the Exodus is celebrated with a holiday known as Passover, which is the festival of redemption. And we need to see that there's a relationship between the kingdom of God and redemption, this going forth. So these women are giving evidence of their redemptive experience through Messiah by going forth to meet Him. Let's move on to the second verse, verse 2. Now we get a description of these ladies, of these virgins, those who are designated for Messiah. Now, even though they've been designated, that's another way of saying that they have been called. But God calls, but we still need to respond. We're not robots, God says, and we have to respond. He's created us with free will. And we're going to see what the response is of these ladies. So look at verse 2. It says, five of them were wise. And this word wise is rooted in the word response. Why is it called wise? Because there's information provided and they respond based upon the information. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is just not knowledge. There's a totally different word in the Bible for that. Wisdom is being able to take knowledge and put it into action. It's relevant for a certain situation, a certain timing, a certain event. Knowing what to do and knowing where and when to do it. So, if you look here, it says, five of these were wise, but also five were foolish. And here again, this word foolish is not a word of intelligence. It's a word of failure. A word of failing to respond to the clues that are given. Not making the proper response. Failing to take what you know and utilize it. That's the ideal here. So in this word for foolish, there's a degree of something that we oftentimes look over, we don't talk about. This word for foolish has within it an idea of rebellion. It's not that these people don't know what to do, they're unwilling to do it. And that's what the Bible calls as foolish. The scripture says in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there's what? No God. And we may have talked about it before, that this whole idea of a fool is not someone who lacks knowledge, but is not willing to respond to what he knows. Again, this whole idea of a rebellious attitude. Look again. It says, five were wise and five were foolish, verse 3. And it says here that the foolish ones, they took their lamp with them, but they did not take with them any oil. Now, oil and lamp, they go together. We've already established the fact that more often than not in the scripture, when we speak of a lamp or a light, in fact, in the Hasidic world, there are many books written about the Torah. One in particular is called Torah Or, and it means the light of Torah. So there's this constant relationship between light and illumination and the Word of God. And here what we find is that the lamp relates to the Word of God, but the Word of God in and of itself is not enough. Just like a lamp is not enough. A lamp left to itself will not illuminate. We need what? The oil. And then more often than not, oil is synonymous in the scripture with whom? The Spirit of God. And that's what these ladies need. They need not just the truth, but they also need the Holy Spirit, Him to move them, to guide them, to enlighten them, to empower them. And we know, scripturally speaking, many people can have the Word of God. We know that Satan misuses the Word of God, but he knows it. But the key, the evidence of one's faith, the evidence of a redemptive experience with God, the evidence of salvation is, says in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that the down payment is whom? The Spirit of God, the earnest. We also know in the last days there's going to be another pouring out of that same Holy Spirit in the life of believers. Now, why is that? Well, we're not going to speak about it this evening, but one of the things we know is that at the end of the age, there's going to be a time of persecution for believers. We're not talking about the wrath of God, but we're talking about, well, what's going on in many places in the world right now. One of the privileges that I have is that I work with an organization that shares the truth of the message of salvation in many different countries. And occasionally, usually once a year, I go to a meeting, and this meeting has to do with those who are serving in Africa and the Middle East, and we hear the reports about what's going on in certain communities against the believing community. It's happening already, but it's going to get much, much worse, and also much, much more prevalent. But look at what the text says. These women did something. It doesn't make sense. Why take a lamp if you're also not going to take enough oil so it can be utilized? And what we find here is that there's inconsistency in these five foolish women. And people who don't walk in the anointing of the Spirit, who do not utilize His illumination, His counsel, His help, His comfort, such a person is inconsistent with the testimony of the Word of God. The Spirit of God for the believer, He is everything. We are ultimately solely dependent upon Him. When there's a teacher, when there's a movement, when there's a congregation, and the Holy Spirit is not emphasized, you're going to find that they're not going to be doing much for the sake of the kingdom of God. Look at where we see they took their lamps, verse 3, but they did not take any oil with them. Verse 4. And it says that the wise one, they took oil in their vessels. Now, I thought about that, isn't it sufficient just to tell us that they took oil? Why does also it say they took their lamps? Well, lamps are probably going to have some oil in there. But they also took oil, an extra supply, in their what? Vessels. Now, what we see here is that there's an emphasis on the oil among those who are wise. They have an abundant supply. They understand the importance. And when you see something's important, you want a lot of it. So there's an emphasis here on the necessity of the Spirit of God, and understand the context. The whole point of this passage is about these women who are going out, and of course the women represents the body of Messiah. And we know that in the body of Messiah they are true believers, and unfortunately there are those who have not believed. And as we talked about last night, there's going to be that day of separation. So in this we see the same idea of a separation between the wise who submit and the foolish who rebel. Those who have the Spirit of God, who understand His significance, and those who are very careless and don't even think enough to have Him along with them. So let's move on. Verse 4. In the middle of that passage it says, "And they took the oil with them in their vessels along with their lamp." Verse 5. Now we see something very interesting in this passage. And here again, understand what this whole parable is about. It's about being ready. It's about being prepared for the coming of Messiah. Now, I'd like to deal with something that may seem a little bit controversial. But we have to ask ourselves, are we enslaved to what people teach, or are we enslaved to what the Scripture reveals? Just because something's popular, just because it's well known, just because a lot of famous people believe that and espouse that, that doesn't make it so. We're not dependent upon who's important and who's not, what's prevalent and what's not. We are dependent upon what the Word of God reveals. And I want to emphasize, as we begin in Matthew 24, He reveals a lot of the events concerning the coming of Messiah and the establishment of His kingdom. That's what Matthew 24 is about. Now when we get into chapter 25, what we're studying now, what He's talking about is our proper response. What we need to be understanding and what we need to be doing to be made ready for that day. And I want to emphasize that phrase. What we need to be doing so that we will be made ready on that day. And the emphasis is on the passive, that we would be made ready. It is something that God does with us. As we submit, He goes to work to conform us, to transform us, so that we will be faithful in those last days. And that's what He's looking for. People who will be faithful in their testimony. Read the book of Revelation sometimes, how it talks about the fact about those who offered up their life for the testimony of Messiah and His commandments. Those who believed it and was willing to demonstrate it in their obedience. So verse 5 says something. We have in chapter 24 a list of events. And here's the thing that I want to take issue with. And that is the doctrine of imminency. That is to say that Messiah may come any time. Now, we're going to look later on tonight at the basis for that theological perspective, which is, if no man knows the day or the hour, then we don't know when He's coming, therefore He might come when? Anytime. That thinking is illogical. And let me give you a silly example. I can remember my son. We had some friends over, and there was this man, as some of you can identify with, that had just white hair, silver hair. And my son had really never seen a lot of men with that silver hair when we were living in Miami Beach where we were living. And so he was very, very interested in that. And he asked my wife, "Am I going to have silver hair?" And the answer is what? Well, he's either going to have no hair like me or silver hair, one of the two. And my wife said, "Yes, one day you'll have silver hair." And he said, "When?" And my wife said, "Well, we don't know." It might be when you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, sometime. Now, let me ask you, would it be right to reason, because we don't know when he's 6 years old, he could have it the next day? No. Just because something is unknown doesn't mean it becomes possible at all times, because we lack the timing to know exact, therefore any time is possible. That's not the case. There's numerous examples that we could give for that. And the emphasis here in Matthew 24 was the sign. There's events. We don't know the day or the hour, but there are indications, as we see in the text, of it's getting near. In the same way that in this parable, that the believers, these virgins, representing the body of Messiah, some real believers, others false, they were told to what? Go forth. So there's an imminency at that time, but not always. Doesn't mean any day. Now here's the point I want to emphasize. Look again at verse 5. It says here concerning the groom that he was delayed. Now, I can tell you that I've had the privilege of doing many weddings. Probably more than 300. And I don't recall one time that we were waiting for the groom. Just never. But in this case, it's going to be just like that. The emphasis of this text is this. What is surprising is not what we always hear. We always hear, he may come tomorrow. Well, I hope he does. But that's not what we can glean from the text. There's events, there's signs, there's signals that the time is near. There's things that have to happen. And as those things begin to be fulfilled, we know it's getting nearer and nearer. Does that mean we know the exact day? No, the hour? Absolutely not. But there's a knowing that the time is approaching. But what's emphasized in verse 5 is this. What is surprising is not what we hear today, that he may come and we're not even looking for. We're not even ready. We didn't even think he could come. I mean, I was supposed to do this tomorrow and he's here. That's not what we're going to see. In the text, what is standing out is this. Not the surprise that he came early. He came when we were not prepared. But for the body of believers, what is standing out is this. That he was delayed. The truth is that we're going to be waiting, hoping, believing, thinking now, certainly now, and there's going to be a delay. And I believe in the midst of that delay, there's going to be intense persecution of the enemy upon the believers. We're seeing it already in places. So look again at verse 5. What does it say? And when the bridegroom delayed, it says they became tired or sleepy. Means that they couldn't, and the word here is just sleep overtook them. They wanted to wait, they wanted to persevere, but they could not. And it says at the end that finally they all did what? They all slept. Verse 6. It tells us in verse 6 that in the midst of the night. Now, in Hebrew understanding, oftentimes night is a reference to something that is unknown, something that is unplanned, something that is a surprise, something that caught people by surprise. And that's what we see here. But the thing that needs to be emphasized is what surprises us, what catches us off guard, is his delay, not his soon coming. So it says, look at it, in the midst of the night, the proclamation took place, and behold. Now that's an important word. It always has to do with capturing the reader's attention. It says, behold, the bridegroom is come, has appeared. And once again, there's that demanded response of the people to do what? To go forth. To give evidence to one's redemption. Now, are we saved by that evidence? Absolutely not. We are saved. I don't want anyone to hear something different. We are saved solely and totally by the grace of God. What He did for us upon that tree. We've done nothing, but having received it by faith, having accepted the grace of God, not based upon our works, but what He has done, having accepted that, there ought to be some signs, there ought to be evidence. Given the opportunity, there will be signs and evidence that accompanies a believer. And that's what's being emphasized. We're not saved by them, but there ought to be. So it says in verse 6, and they go forth to do what? They go forth to meet Him. Now, in this passage of Scripture, everyone wants to go forth and meet Him. They all have this desire at that time. But the question is this, have people prepared themselves for it? Are they ready? We're going to see tonight, I'm going to mention right now, but again at the end of this section, over and over and over in the Scripture, there is that emphasis of watch out, take heed, be ready. That if we wait, and this is what we're going to see, if we wait until the very end to be prepared, we won't make it. There needs to be an urgency of people to make themselves ready when? Now. Because if the kingdom is the passion of someone, their life is going to reflect it. My father's passionate about golf, and you can see it in almost everything that he does. The things that are important to a person, it's going to be evident in their life. So if we're serious about Messiah, if we're interested in the kingdom of God, if we have experienced redemption, our life is going to reflect that. Some it does, and others they do not. So what does it say? Well, look if you would to verse 7. It says, they all got up, all the virgins got up, and it says they did something. They trim their lamps. Now, what's the point here? Well, lamps represent the Word of God, but they trimmed them. That is, it's an expression to light them. It's preparation for lighting them, that they might be able to see. They need that guidance, that direction of the Spirit of God. But we're going to see that the foolish ones, those who rebel, those who did not respond properly, we're going to find that they did not have the ability to get there in a proper manner. And what happens to them? Well, we'll see. But look again, verse 7, it says, and all the virgins rose up, and they trimmed their lamps. But it says that the foolish one said to the wise, give to us from your oil. Now, we've already said that the oil is a reference to whom? The Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is not someone that I can bestow. Now, we all know about laying on the hands, but the point is, that's simply a symbol of what God is doing. The giving of the Holy Spirit, His indwelling, His anointing, is something that God bestows upon a person. I can want that, I can speak that, but it doesn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit responds to Almighty God. And the fact is this, He's the only one that bestow it. So these people, these foolish virgins, are trying to get help from individuals rather than turning to who? To God. They haven't turned to God. They don't have the oil. They don't have the Spirit. So they say, look at it, it says, they say, give to us out of your Spirit. Because our lamps are, what does it say? Extinguished. There's no illumination. Now, there's a question of whether that means going out. But the point is, at the time of the necessity, at the time where the Holy Spirit is required, they have no assistance from Him. And why is that? Well, that's because they have never experienced redemption. They are going to be those, and we know that it talks about in the last days, there's going to be a great apostasy. The word literally means there's going to be a falling away. It's not a description of losing one's salvation. It's an evidence, it's a statement of never having salvation. Why? These people are lacking whom? The Spirit of God. And that's an evidence of a lacking of a salvation experience. So, notice what the response is. It says, that the wise ones answered them and said, no, it's not possible. Why? They say, because there's not enough for us and for you. They need to do business personally with God. They need to receive the Holy Spirit from the only source. And we have an image of that. The account is this. Verse 9 in the middle. They say, no, rather you go to the sellers and you buy for yourself. Why? Because salvation is a personal experience. I can't save someone. My salvation does not influence someone else to be saved in and of itself. Now, I can share with them my life, hopefully. The evidence of my salvation should influence someone. It can play a role, but the point is this. Because I'm saved, that doesn't save someone else. They have to receive that same experience like I received them, by faith, understanding the saving work, the redeeming work of Messiah. So it says here, look, you go and you buy what? For yourself. Individual. It's a personal experience. One can't do the work for you. You have to do it. Verse 10. What does it say? It says, but as they went to buy, something happened. He came at the most inopportune time for this group. Now, they knew they had the lamp, but they didn't respond to the requirements of the lamp. And that's what so many people do. They have the word, it's in their hand, they read it, but they don't put the truth into action. Their life does not reflect the counsel of Scripture. And when that happens, what's going to be the outcome? Great sorrow. Someone had shared with me that if most people, if they would take all that they learned in the first 6 months after they became a believer, everything that they learned in the first 6 months after that, if they would actually put that into practice in their life, they would be spiritual giants. The problem is we don't. And therefore, we find ourselves falling short. It's interesting. Someone has said that the purpose of prophecy is repentance. It's to bring about a godly change in our life. And that's true no matter where you may be in your spiritual walk. I can assure you, I can assure myself, that we need to turn closer to God. Because what the body of believers are going to go through in the last days are going to be something that if we're not resting, relying, trusting, and empowered and anointed in the Spirit of God, we're not going to be found faithful. Notice what it says. Verse 10 again. It says, and as they went away to buy, it says, the bridegroom came, and those that were what? Ready. Prepared. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, are we that group? Are we ready? Are we prepared? If things, and I believe things are changing rapidly all around us. And it's amazing how one day the picture can look like this, and another day the picture looks quite differently. And one of the things it says in the Scripture about the last days, he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come when? Soon. Now, or quickly is sometimes how it's translated. But the emphasis of that word is not soon in the sense tomorrow or close in time. It's a word for fast. And what we are to glean from that is this. When God begins to bring about the events of the last days, everything's going to happen how? Very, very quickly. Change is going to be rapid. Oftentimes, I use the example, my son, when we lived in Miami Beach, near our home, there was a gumball machine, but not your typical gumball machine. It was like a spiral. You put the quarter in, I think before I left there, it got up to 50 cents, but you put the money in, and it began to go down, and so slowly. But as it went lower and lower, the circumference of the thing became smaller. And so the speed of descent, what happened to it? It got quicker and quicker until it just was in a free fall. That's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. It's going to begin. We'll see some things. We'll look so slow. Everything, well, it's all right. Yes, there's bad things, but we're getting through. And then it's going to speed up faster and faster, and there's going to be a free fall. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, well, what happens? Look at it. It says, and those who were ready entered in, how? Don't miss this phrase. One of the most important aspects of this passage. Those who were ready entered in, what? With Him. That intimacy. And those who were not ready, notice, they never had any connection with Him. Those who were wise, those who responded, those who had the Spirit, they were with Him. It says, look at it. They entered in with Him into the marriage. Now, a rabbi will tell you that the chief word that describes a marriage is joy. That's it. Joy. It's a celebration. We know in the book of Revelation it speaks about the great day as a wedding banquet. A time when no one's concerned about anything other than celebrating. For God doing something. God establishing a covenant with the purpose of bringing in a new family. And that's what this is talking about here. What family? The family of God being inaugurated. Being introduced. And that's what we see. Look at it again. It says that after they came in to the wedding with Him, it says that the doors were closed. And that verb means close with the purpose of being closed now, tomorrow, and forevermore. There are no second chances. Understand that. We know in the last days the angel's going to go forth and proclaim. There's a last call, but there's not a second call. That's an important thing. And it's only if you're alive at that moment. Because the Scriptures makes it very clear that God has appointed it unto man to die once and what? The judgment. Not the second chance. The judgment. So it says here, and the door was closed. Verse 11. But afterwards, and that's an important phrase, but afterwards, or later on, also came the rest of the virgins. And it says that they said, Lord, Lord. Now, that's their perspective. They thought that they had a relationship. They thought that they were secure in Him. They thought that they were going to be His bride. But notice His response. They said, Lord, Lord, open for us. But He answered and said, what's the first word? Amen. Amen. Now, that word, so many people, we don't know what it means. Someone says, well, say it so, or what? The word amen comes from the Hebrew word to believe. And that word belief is also related to the word in Hebrew, emunah, which means faith. And the root of it is the word emet, which is truth. So when He speaks, He doesn't respond to our expectations. He doesn't respond to what seems logical to us, what makes sense, what's rational, what we believe, what we've been taught by others. God always responds according to what? Truth. And faith is not what I believe. Faith is based upon truth. It's what God has said. So often people want to talk about faith and believe that if I just believe this enough, like there's a faith meter, and if I just believe it and believe it, that meter raises up, I have more faith and more faith, God sees a certain measurement and says, I've got to do that for that person. He has enough faith. That's such a lie. Faith is based upon truth, the truth that is revealed in His Word, no other place. So He says, amen, here's the truth. He says to you, I what? I don't know you. It's not I have decided to reject you, or I have decided to forget you, or I have let you go. Here again, it's very clear. The Greek language is very specific. It's I don't know you, and the implication is I don't know you now, I didn't know you in the past, and I don't know you in the future. It's not talking about a loss of salvation. It is a lack of salvation the entire period of time. He says, truly, that's the word amen, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Verse 13, and we'll be done. Now he stops, and he begins to speak to the reader. And understand, with every parable, there's a main point. And here we have, and we'll see it in the next one as well, what that point is. It says here to guard yourself, or to look out, or to pay attention. Now, the New Testament, of course, was written in what language? Greek. But I like the paraphrase of it, or the translation of this in Hebrew. It uses the Hebrew word that's spelled Nun Tzadik Resh. And there's a city that's derived from this word. It's called Nazareth or Nazareth. And it means to stop, or to guard, or to keep, or maybe a colloquium is to say no. Now, what does that mean? Because it says the name Messiah, you know, he wasn't so much called Yeshua the Messiah by the rabbis, obviously, because they don't believe he's Messiah. But he's called Yeshua HaNotzri. And that word is a great word, Notzri. It has to do with someone who has said no. Someone who has kept himself. And the point is this. It relates to someone who has said no specifically to temptation. So understand, and I'll conclude with this. If we're going to be ready, if we're going to guard ourselves, part of that being prepared is the ability that comes only through the power of the Holy Spirit, where we say no to temptation. The reason why people aren't going to be ready is because they succumb to temptation rather than submitting to the truth of God. So look at verse 13. He says, therefore, watch out. For you do not know the day, nor the hour, that the Son of Man is coming. You don't. There's a commandment from that to be ready when? Now. And it's only when we begin that process, and it's not something that just happens overnight. It's a growing. It's a maturing. It's a dying to self. And it takes time for that transformation to happen where we can become a living lamp. That we can be that vessel which is full of the Holy Spirit, where we can provide truth by demonstrating what God wants His people to be. Understand, throughout Scripture, He wants us to have His testimony. To be those towers of light for the rest of the world. And the only way that we'll do that is if we make a commitment. This passage, and I'll close with this. This passage is about a commitment. Why? What are we talking about? One word. Marriage. And the only marriage that really survives. Now, didn't say the only marriage that doesn't end in divorce. But a marriage that really fulfills God's purposes is a marriage that is established by a commitment. If that commitment's not there, it's not going to fulfill God's call. What's that? What's God's call for a marriage? To manifest His glory. Marriage is a covenant, and every covenant has one purpose. Its primary purpose is to manifest God's glory. I'll close with this. My marriage is not just with my wife, but it's also with my Messiah. I have a covenant relationship with Him. And my purpose, through the anointing of the Spirit of God, is to manifest His glory. And it's only when I'm doing that am I being made ready so that I'll be found faithful when that call goes up that the groom is here. Father God, we thank You for Your truth to us. We thank You for Your willingness to come into our life, to take hold of our life, to transform our life, and to make us ready for what You have in the future. May we understand that You, by Your grace, have made us designated for You. That we are Your people, that we are the bridegroom, that we are the bride, and that You are the bridegroom, and that we take upon ourselves that same commitment to make ourselves ready by your grace so that we can be found faithful. In the blessed name of our Messiah, Yeshua, we pray. Amen.